message is presented to you by Victory Christian Center in Farmer City, Illinois. For more information, contact us at www.vccfarmercity.org.
Well, we get to go a new direction this morning. We're going to start a new series. We finished up what we were talking about. Not really. We didn't finish up what we were talking about. We scratched the surface of what we were talking about because we were talking about the love of God. And how can you do that in just a few messages? You can't. But we introduced it. We did what we could. We learned some things, applied some things to our life. But this morning we get to start on a new direction. I'm very excited about it. It's something that's been on my heart for easily over a year now, and I've been waiting for the right time for the Lord to prompt us. It's time to go in this direction, and we finally have made it, so it's exciting to me. We're going to start a series that, to be honest, much like the series on love or any other series we do, we will talk about it for a while. We'll learn some things. We'll see what the Word says about some things. There's no way we'll exhaust it. For one thing, I don't know everything there is to know about the love of God or about anything else. We're all still learning. But that's not to say we can't jump into the Word and see some things and apply some things. And hopefully we know more today than we did last time we talked about it, because we've all grown a little bit. But if I didn't say, our topic is being led by the Spirit of God. How does He lead us in this life? How does He guide us through the day, through the events? How do we get our guidance from Him? It's all through Scripture, especially Proverbs. He desires to direct our path, to guide our steps, to show us the way that we need to go. But how do we do that? So that's where I want to go in this series. How do we hear from Him? How does He lead us? How does He not lead us? Questions like that. This morning we will very much just be laying some foundation. We'll mostly talk about some differences in our own selves, things we've talked about in the past. In some cases, you might not hear a whole lot of new stuff this morning. In other cases, maybe you're going to hear a lot of new. I don't know. We're all in different places in our walk with the Lord. But this is foundation we need to lay that we're going to build on. The first couple of Sundays, we'll be laying some pieces of foundation on what does the Word tell us, and then we'll begin to build on that as we explore this wonderful and exciting topic. It's something that I've always taught as best as I know. For all the years I was youth pastor even, I would teach on how do we hear from God, how does He lead us, how does He speak to us, things like that. Toward the end of my tenure as a youth pastor, it became more and more important to me. I begin to realize of all the things we could teach our young people, that's got to be near the top. If we send our young people into their adult life knowing how to hear from God and how He will guide them and direct them and speak to them, boy, everything else just falls in line, doesn't it? That's one of the most important things we could ever teach our young people. Well, my opinion hasn't changed. It's only grown stronger. It's right now, if I were to try and categorize all the different things we could talk about in church, this now ranks in my top three of most important things we need to know, is how to hear from Him, how to follow Him, how to follow His direction. So I'm very excited to see where this goes with us, and I'm believing and trusting that God will teach us all, including me, even more as we study and focus on these things, that He'll continue to give us revelation and show us things about what His Word says. I'm going to start in John chapter 16. This has become one of my favorite teachings that Jesus did. This was on the night before He went to the cross. That last evening after the Last Supper, He sat down with the 11, because Judas had already left by this point. And He was giving them that one last talk as much as He could before He went to the cross. He was preparing them for the New Testament church that was about to begin in just a few days after that. And He did as much as He could. At one point He even said, I think toward the end of chapter 16, He even said to them, there's so much more I want to show you and tell you and teach you, but you can't bear it now. He did as much as He could in that moment, and there's more beyond that. The Bible wasn't done with the Gospels. But He said this was so important, things they needed to know. Change was coming in the earth. Well, that change was salvation. For the first 4,000 years, they were looking forward to the cross and looking forward to a Savior. That was about to happen. And for the last 2,000 years now, we're looking back at the cross. We're looking at what He already did. And things are different. A lot of things stayed the same, but some things became very different. And obviously the biggest difference was he paid the price for our redemption. Man, for the first time since Adam, could be right before God, could be born again. We're going to talk about that this morning, but leading into that, John chapter 16, starting in verse 13, Jesus is speaking. He says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." Let's pause for just a moment. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He said, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. This is quite possibly the most important thing we need to know in any given situation. What's the truth about it? Every situation that comes to us in life, what we need to know is, what's the truth about this situation? What's the truth about which way I need to go? What do I need to decide about this situation? Do I need to do this, not that, do nothing, do everything? What's the truth about it? It's the most important thing we need to know in any situation. And he's showing us this is the Holy Spirit's role in our life. This is one of the main things he does for us. He's the one who will guide us into all truth. He says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Well, that's interesting. The Holy Spirit revealing to you things that are to come. That's another of his roles, another of his jobs in his present day ministry in our life. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Church, we have a divine guide living on the inside of us. It's one of the, if I can say it this way, and I don't mean it anyway disrespectfully, it's one of the perks of being his child. It's one of the perks of being saved, is the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. We'll get to that, but here's where I want to go. We're going to go to Romans chapter 8. If I were to say my text for this morning is, I would say Romans chapter 8. Now, I'll jump around and hit a few other things. I'll add to it. But my goal is to run through a series of verses in Romans chapter 8. So that's where we're going to go. But we have a divine guide living on the inside of us. And we both can and should be aware of him. We should be aware of his presence in our life. That's what he's there for. Romans chapter 8. Let's pick it up in verse 8. I'd love to read the whole chapter, but we don't have time. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Yeah, I'm jumping in the middle of a thought here, but hang with me. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Well, he's talking about salvation. He's talking about being born again. And he says, if you're born again, you're not in the flesh. Now, at first reading, we might step back from that and think, well, I thought I was. I got flesh, and I'm in it. Well, that's not what he's talking about. We've got to look at the whole context of this chapter. He says, you are in a body of flesh. If you weren't, you wouldn't be here. You'd already have gone home. No, what he's saying is, you are not limited to flesh awareness. Now, I'll back this up. But what he's saying is, you're in a body of flesh, but you're not limited to that flesh. And you're not limited to flesh awareness. You see, when you received salvation, your spirit on the inside, the real part of you, was born again. And those aren't my words. I'm quoting someone when I say that. I'm quoting Jesus. You know, that's a phrase that has been tagged to the evangelicals. You know, them, some use it as a noun. Them born-agains. I chuckled the first time I heard that. You know, them Christians, them born-agains. And they sometimes say it derogatorily. Am I saying that right? They don't mean it in a nice way. But we didn't coin that phrase. Jesus did. It's in John chapter 3. And this is something we should all be very familiar with. One, I will hope that everyone in this room is already saved. And if not, we can take care of that before you leave. But you need to know how to share this faith with someone else. And this is one of the passages that would really set that up nice for you, is John chapter 3. And it's easy to remember. There's also what, thank the Lord for the, I think it's the Baptists, responsible for Romans Road, another wonderful tool to use when you're sharing faith with someone. Praise God for that. But this is another good one. This one's easy to remember, because what's the most quoted verse in all of the Bible? John 3:16. So all you got to remember is John 3. Go back to verse 1 and start over. And Jesus lays it out in pretty good terms. This is when Nicodemus, a Pharisee, came to him by night and says to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent from God, for no one does the things you're doing unless God's with him." So he wanted to talk about, hey, Jesus, are you the Messiah? Right there from the beginning, John chapter 3, he's got this rabbi coming in the middle of the night because he was sneaking around, didn't want to be caught. But let's talk about the Messiah. And Jesus redirected the conversation. He says, no, you're asking the wrong question. He looked right at him. Look at verse 3. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus had a way of doing that. Let's redirect the conversation. Let's talk about what we need to be talking about. Here's why you've come to me. And he cut right to the chase. He said, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus coined the phrase, not me, not you, not the church, not the evangelicals, not them Christians. But what did he mean? Because Nicodemus did what a lot of us do. What do you mean I got to be born again? I got to be born a second time? I got to go back into my mother's womb and go through that again? And that's what Nicodemus says in verse 4. He says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" He's like, "Is that what you're talking about, Jesus?" And he says, no, look at verse 5. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." One of the things he's telling them there is the Spirit is not something you're going to be aware of because of your natural senses. It's not something you can see. The Spirit realm is not a realm we can use these natural eyes and ears to have contact with. So he's saying it's like the wind. You see the effects of it, but you're not going to be able to see. But back up a little bit, what else did he say? He says, that which is born of water is water. He's saying flesh, flesh, water, water. That's how you get into this earth, is you're born through your mom. But then he explains a second birth that we all must go through. He says, that which is born of spirit is spirit. So he's talking about a second kind of birth, a second beginning of life, if I can put it that way. Now let's jump down then to the verse we're all so familiar with, verse 16. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, that word life there is the Greek word zoe. And everyone look at Zoe. Sorry. It's the Greek word zoe. And according to Vine's dictionary, it means life as God has it. You could say that zoe, or this everlasting life, or as some translations say, eternal life. It is the God kind of life. Now, what is it not? It doesn't really refer to a duration of time. It doesn't really mean to live forever, because spirits don't die. And everyone who's born into this earth is going to exist forever. That's not really the question. Really what we need to establish is where. Are you going to spend forever in the presence of God in heaven? Or are you going to spend forever in somebody else's presence in a much hotter place? In hell, a place that was never created for man. It was created for the devil and his angels. But he's taken a lot of people there with him who were never intended to be there. But they're going to exist forever. I guess really we would say, do you want eternal life or eternal death? That's really what's at stake. So zoe, eternal life, really isn't about a time It's not a time of life, a duration of life. It's more a quality. Here's what I should have said. It's not really a quantity of life. It's a quality of life. It says it's the God kind of life. It's life as God has it, as God knows it, as God experiences it. Zoe is the God kind of life. So when we receive Jesus, when we believe in Him, as that verse says, we put our faith in Him, receive Him as our Savior, we are receiving to ourself a quality of life. And up a few verses before, he called it birth, or a new birth. Salvation is a type of new birth, but it's not with this flesh body, it's with the Spirit on the inside of you. That's what's being born again. Because of the fall of Adam, we were all born into this earth in a fallen condition. Our spirit separated from God. That's what spiritual death is. Now, I've talked about that, so I'll try not to get distracted by that. But spiritual death is separation from the God who created us. And when we receive Jesus, He fixes that problem. And we're no longer separated from Him. He gives us new life, that Zoe, in our spirit, and our spirit is recreated. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Something new on the inside of you that wasn't there before. Just as, this is very comparable, when God breathed the breath of life into Adam, and he became a living being, or as the rabbis tell us, he became a speaking spirit. The same thing happens when we receive Jesus as our Savior. The Holy Spirit comes in and brings that new life. He breathes new life on the inside of us, and we become a speaking spirit. It's the same type of deal. And once again, that wall of separation that was separating us from our Creator is torn down, and we have right relationship with Him yet again. Children of the Most High God, your destiny is secure. You're a child of the kingdom. But it's more than that. I want to take a step more than that. It's more than just relationship. Now you have the ability for fellowship. Not just to be in right relationship, but to be in right fellowship with Him. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. You actually turn there. Put it on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they'll be my people. This was prophesied in more than one place in the Old Testament. God had this in place. And because of Calvary, because of what Jesus did, now God is not on the outside looking in. He's on the inside. When you receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit brings new life, and He doesn't leave. He's on the inside of you. Now, the manifestation of His presence can vary, but He is in there. Paul just said, you are a temple of the living God. For God has said, I will dwell in them. There's one witness. Let's go to a second one. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19, he says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Boy, we could go down a rabbit trail with that verse, couldn't we? Did you know your body is not your own? When you receive Jesus as your Savior, He purchased you. And your body and your spirit now belong to Him. Oh, I could meddle, but I won't. I'll just say this. Anytime you want to do something to this body, how you take care of it, how you treat this body, things you do to this body, don't just assume, hey, it's my body, I can do whatever I want. Well, Paul just said otherwise. You've been bought at a price. This body is not yours. You might check with Him before you go making changes. I'll just say that. Let's stay on point. What am I trying to say? The Holy Spirit comes and makes residence on the inside of us. And He comes to stay. And this new residence, presence of the Holy Spirit on the inside makes possible fellowship. That's what the epistle of 1 John is all about. all five chapters, he's writing with the goal in mind of helping you walk in fellowship with Father God. He said so right there in chapter 1. I think he only made it to verse 3, and he's saying, if you can put that on the screen, 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Why? That you also may have fellowship with us. But he's not saying fellowship with the apostles. Keep reading. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what that whole epistle is about. You can have fellowship with the Father God. And then he talks for five chapters on how do we do that? How do we get there? What's that look like? How do we make that good? How do we hinder that? Things like that. It's a wonderful letter, all five chapters. But let's go back to Romans 8. This is trying to stay on target because time's going fast. We're not going to get done, but let's see what we can get done. Romans chapter 8, let's go back to verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So if you are born again, you are not just in the flesh, but you now have the ability to be aware of spiritual things. You're not limited to flesh awareness. Now, I've heard different preachers say it different ways, but I've always loved the way Brother Hagin says it. He says, you are a spirit. He's quoting Timothy, by the way. No, it's Thessalonians, sorry. He says, you are a spirit. You have a soul, and you live in this body. And we need to be aware of that. Our spirit is now alive unto God, and we can be aware of spiritual things. Before we receive Jesus, no. If you're not born again, if you haven't received Jesus as your Savior, if your spirit has not been born again, then you are limited to this flesh awareness because you don't have the ability to communicate with the Holy Spirit in that way. You don't have awareness of those things. Jesus made reference to this on that night again back in John 14. I won't read the whole thing, but I'll pull out one verse. John 14:17. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit, and he says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, for they neither see him nor know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. And he was just a few days after that. It was after he was risen from the dead that he looked at those 11 and he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And in that moment they were born again and they received the salvation experience. Now about, I don't know, 48, 49, 50 days later on Pentecost, they received another infilling of the Holy Ghost. In fact, there are many infillings of the Holy Spirit. Boy, there's a rabbit trail we could go down. In fact, that Greek word, when all through the New Testament, when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, that's not a good translation because the Greek word there is, I don't know the technical term, I'm doing good to know my English grammar, but my Greek grammar, it has the connotation of continual activity. It would be better to say, be ye being filled. It's not a one-time experience. It's a continual experience. It's a daily experience. And then Paul tells us how to do that. Be ye being filled. There's so many Christians today in churches that call themselves charismatic, churches that call themselves spirit-filled. And they say that because they had that experience once upon a time. They believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They speak with tongues, but they've not continued to do what the Scripture tells us to be filled. And not to be critical, but they should probably not call themselves spirit-filled. They should call themselves spirit-touched. They had an experience at one time, but that needs to be maintained. It needs to be a daily experience we have with him. But okay, let's stay on target. Let's keep going. Let's go to verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Well, hold on, I didn't get very far. This is one of those verses that I don't think the translators did the most accurate job, and here's their problem. In the Greek, there's only one word for spirit. It's the word pneuma. The translators then have to guess, well, is he talking about the Holy Spirit or the human spirit? And all they have to go on is context. What was Paul trying to say? Now, was he talking about the Holy Spirit or the human spirit? Sometimes he'll add the Greek word for what we would translate as holy, and it's real obvious, it's real clear. Yep, that's the Holy Spirit. But there are times he just refers to him as the Spirit. There's other times he's talking about the human spirit. And the translators are left to guess, well, which one's he talking about? And you'll see different translations sometimes go different ways on the same verse. Some translations will say Holy Spirit and some will say human spirit. This is one of them. I've found translations both ways. The translators disagree on which way to translate this. It's not just me. There's been debate. It seems to me that anytime he starts contrasting between flesh and spirit, he's not often talking about the Holy Spirit. Because why would he contrast my flesh with God? That doesn't make a lot of sense. Now, if you want to contrast my flesh with my spirit, there's some things I need to learn there. And that makes more sense even in this verse. If Christ is in me, the body is dead because of sin, but the human spirit is life because of righteousness. Or you could say the human spirit is alive because of righteousness, because of what Jesus did, because I've been born again and the Holy Spirit imparted Zoe life into my spirit. Now my spirit is alive because of righteousness. That makes a little more sense. Verse 11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his spirit who dwells in you. There's a third reference. We have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, dwelling in us. And this verse is a powerful verse, and it means many things on many levels. It's both up front and in your face. It's also prophetic. There's various things going on. But at face value, the wonderful thing about this verse, he's telling us, I've already fixed the spirit problem. Man can be born again because of what Jesus did at the cross. And by that same power, I've given you a promise that the day is coming when I will fix your body problem also. That's a great, powerful promise. But let's keep moving. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Are you seeing? We are not limited to the flesh. We're not limited to flesh awareness. He says, we're not debtors to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now let's keep this in context. He's not saying, if you live according to the flesh, your lungs are going to quit breathing, your heart's going to quit stopping, you're going to physically die, and you're out of here. That's not what he's talking about, because that doesn't fit the context of this chapter. This whole chapter is talking about the Christian life, our walk with God. So what is he saying then? He's saying that if you live according to the flesh, you will experience death in this life. I think it's more clear if we say it this way. You will experience the fruit of death in this life. Let's contrast that with Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 is a wonderful parallel passage. Romans 8, Galatians 5, they go side by side because they're telling the same thing from slightly different angles. They complement each other wonderfully. Galatians chapter 5, he's talking about works of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit. And this is another place where they have argued, now, is that fruit of the human spirit? Is that fruit of the Holy Spirit? Well, you don't need to argue. It's both. It's the fruit your spirit will produce if you walk in communion with the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to argue that one. It goes either way. But he's contrasting all through that passage. There are works of the flesh and there are works of the Spirit. We have the choice. He talks about things like walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit, yielding to the flesh or yielding to the Spirit. And he gives some examples in there. I'm not going to do the whole thing, but he says things like yielding to lust, and there's various different kinds he lists there, yielding to anger, yielding to selfishness. I'll just say three. The list was long, and even Paul's list was not all-inclusive. There were more. He gave a partial list of what works of the flesh look like. But then he told us what the works of the Spirit look like, or the fruit of the Spirit. What he's saying is, if we choose to walk in the flesh, we're going to experience the fruit of walking in the flesh. In Romans, he calls it death. In Galatians, he gets more specific and he starts explaining what those things look like. You're going to yield the fruit of death if you walk in the flesh. Or we can choose to walk in the Spirit. and we will experience the fruit of the Spirit in this life. But it's up to us. It's our choice. All right. We make choices all through the day and many times a day. As we go through our day, we're choosing, how do I respond in situations? How do I behave in situations? How do I deal with this thing that comes up? Am I going to walk in love with them, or am I going to walk in the flesh with them? Am I going to show them patience, or am I going to show them a piece of my mind? You know what I'm saying? We make these choices all day. Am I going to allow my spirit to dominate how I behave, or am I going to allow my flesh to dominate how I behave? That's what he's contrasting all through this Romans chapter 8. And all of us make these decisions all day. And none of us are perfect. We've all made mistakes. All of us. We've had times where we did good. And we put that guard on our mouth and we didn't say what we were thinking. And we showed patience with someone, or we showed some long-suffering. We've all had times where we reined it in. And we've all had times where we weren't so good at that, and we let some words fly that we had to take back later, and maybe we let some anger out that hurt some people. We've all been there. But let me say this, you have never missed it following the Spirit. Every time you miss it, you missed it because you were following the flesh, not the Spirit. You will never miss it following the Spirit. We just need to make that clear. He would never lead us wrong. God would never lead us down a wrong path. So he is contrasting all through this chapter. He's contrasting between being led by the flesh or being led by the Spirit. Look at verse 14. We're still in Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, he's contrasting something here. But what is he not doing? He's not comparing saved with unsaved. That's not in this verse. It's not in this chapter. That's not what he's talking about. Do you remember what's in chapter 7? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Romans chapter 7 would be the chapter where Paul talks about that internal struggle that we all go through. That struggle of, man, something on the inside of me is saying, don't do that. But man, the desire of this flesh is saying, let's do that. Let's do it a few times. Let's do it big. And that fight we have. And so many times when we fall and we do the thing we know we don't want to do, we do the thing we shouldn't do, and afterwards we feel horrible about it, and condemnation settles on us, and we have to go before God and repent and say, I'm sorry. That struggle that we all experience. And I think by the end of chapter 7, just almost at the end, Paul says, oh, what a wretched man I am. Who is going to set me free from this body of death? And I think we've all felt that a time or two. But then he gets to Romans chapter 8, and he starts in verse 1. And that's that verse that says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I used to think, and I don't know if I just came up with this on my own or if I was taught wrong, I don't know. For a long time I thought Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I thought he was talking about salvation. I thought the answer to all those issues is get born again. I just got to receive Jesus. And that's the solution to that internal war. I don't know why I thought that, but I was very wrong. Because that's not what he's talking about. Nowhere in that chapter was he saying you need to get born again. In fact, go back to Romans 1 verse, well not verse 1, but right there in his introduction to the book of Romans, he establishes who he's writing to. He says, I'm writing to the Christians in Rome. He calls them brethren. He wrote this entire book to the church. He's not writing to unsaved people. He wrote this letter to people who had already received Jesus as their Savior. They're already born again. And he's not telling them, hey, you Christians, you need to receive Jesus again, and that'll fix the problems. That's not what that verse is about. So we go back to that verse then, and he say, well, okay, what's the context? All through this passage, the context is we can be led by the flesh, or we can be led by the Spirit. The solution to chapter 7 is learning to be led by the Spirit. He didn't give the solution just in chapter 8, verse 1, but it's all through chapter 8. He's giving us the solution to that internal war, is we learn not to give in to the flesh, we learn to be led by the Spirit. We get down to this verse then, where he says in verse 14, in my notes somewhere, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So the implication in this verse is not salvation. The implication is maturity. He's saying, grow up. Those who learn to be led by the Spirit are going to walk in this life as sons of God and not just children of God. There's a passage in Galatians, and I'm out of time, so we don't have time to go look at it. There's a passage in Galatians where Paul's saying, even if you're a child of the King and you have an inheritance, everything in the kingdom is yours. You are a child, son or daughter of the King, and everything is yours. Even though you're a child, until you grow up, you don't get any of the authority of a child. You don't get to go decreeing laws like Dad does, because you're still a child. And you're kept under tutors, caregivers, teachers, who they are your boss until you are approved, until you mature, until you grow up some. I see that in this verse. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Not just the children, but the ones who begin to walk in authority of a son. That's a position in the kingdom. They begin to walk in the authority of the Son of God here in the earth. Who gave us that example? Jesus. He's the one who walked in this earth in the full authority of a Son of God. And he gave an example. We are supposed to be growing from faith to faith, from glory to glory. And as we grow, God begins to approve us. As we learn to be led by His Spirit and not by the flesh, we begin to mature and we begin to step into sonship, which is different than childrenship. That's not a word. It's different than just being children. There's promotion in the kingdom. Oh, I wish I had more time. We're going to have to stop about here. I don't want to stop here. Well, let's go to my actual conclusion. I'm going to have to skip a few verses. Let's jump down to verse 15. I'll just have to skip one here because I'm out of time. Verse 15. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if God's children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Well, there it is again. The word in that sentence that just jumps out at me like a flashing beacon is that two-letter word, if. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ if indeed we suffer with Him. What suffering is He talking about? Because I've heard a lot of teaching about suffering in the body of Christ, about how suffering means that God wants us poor. Suffering is that God wants us sick. He's trying to keep us humble. You've heard a lot of these things. Is that really the suffering the church is supposed to go through? That's not what Paul's talking about. Once again, leave it in context. What have we been talking about this whole chapter? Not walking in the flesh, walking in the Spirit. I think it was verse 13. Said, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body." That is the suffering. It's that another two-letter word we don't like. It's the word no. It's when you have to look at your flesh and say, no, I don't think so. When you feel anger rising up on the inside of you and you want to give someone a piece of your mind and you look at your body and your emotion and you say, no, I'm going to walk in the Spirit, not the flesh. When you're tempted to, lust was an example, and your eyes see something and your flesh is saying, I want to see more. And you say to your flesh, no, I'm going to walk in holiness, purity. Any other example? When all those times we are tempted to be selfish and do what we want and what makes me happy. All you others can just wait until my needs are met. And go back to that whole series we did on walking in love. No, it's all those times we look at our flesh and we say, no, I'm going to prefer my brother. I'm going to put my sister's needs ahead of my own, make sure they're taken care of. I'm going to walk in love. And I tell myself, no. Sounds easy on paper. Guess what that's going to feel like when you try to do that? Suffering. Your flesh is not going to like it and is not going to be quiet about it. And you're going to have to repeatedly and firmly say to yourself, no. And let yourself suffer. What? With him. Why? What's the promise there? If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. What was the context of this whole chapter? When we learn to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Put that back up on the screen if you would, Kyle. Verse, is it 17? Or whatever you had. If children, then heirs. We're children of God. We have an inheritance with our name on it, both in this life and the next. I don't have time. But how do we step into that inheritance? What's our guarantee of the inheritance of the kingdom? If indeed we suffer with him, if we learn to walk in the Spirit, if we say no to our flesh, let our flesh suffer. Why, there's something more at stake here than me. And then what's it also say? That we may also be glorified together. A lot of people, when they see that, and I'll close, a lot of people say, well, that we may be glorified together. Well, he's talking about our glorified body that we'll see one day, that he promised in that verse earlier, that same power that quickened us on the inside is going to quicken our mortal body, and someday we'll have a glorified body. I'm not sure that's the best rendering of that verse, and I'll tell you why it makes me nervous. If he's talking about getting a glorified body, then what makes me nervous, once again, is that word if. Could we then decide then that if we live this entire life in the earth and we never learn to be led by the Spirit and we spend our whole life led by the flesh, what the Bible calls a carnal Christian, and we never grow up and we never learn to be led by the Spirit, then your glorified body is at risk? Is that suggesting then that there may be some Christians who spend eternity without a glorified body because they didn't learn to walk by the Spirit here in the earth? I'll let you chew on that one. But I'm not sure that's what that's saying. Because the Bible says, both Old Testament and New, that there is a glory of God that we are called to walk in this life. It comes by degree. Remember I quoted a verse earlier, we are supposed to live this life from faith to faith, from glory to glory. There are degrees of glory. And it's not just in the ages to come. But there are degrees of glory we're supposed to walk in this life. But what do those degrees of glory come with? Sonship. You don't walk in glory if you don't learn to walk by the Spirit. If you spend your whole life walking in the flesh, I don't think you have the promise of glory. Certainly not in this life. Now, I know God is merciful, and I won't predict what heaven might look like for that person. But I'm also not a risk taker. I'm looking at that verse saying, well, you might read that a number of different ways on each side of that word if. I'm not much of a gambler. I'm just going to do my best to land on the right side of the word if. I'm going to do my best to learn everything I can about being led by the Spirit, about walking in the Spirit, about I'll do whatever suffering I need to do. Let my flesh suffer. Let my desires die. Paul said in the King James to mortify the deeds of the flesh. New King James says put to death the deeds that this flesh and sin nature desires to do. Let the desires of your selfish man just die. I'll do all that suffering I need to. Why? Because there is a huge promise on the other side of that if that I don't want to miss out on, neither in this life nor in the life that is to come. Well, we got about 2/3 of it out. We'll just stop with that. You can stand. You've been sitting for quite a while. Praise God. Well, let me pray.